We're studying the confession of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, covered it up for an extended period of time, even perhaps up to 2 years. God finally intervenes. God gave him time, gave him a time to get things right on his own. It became obvious that David was not going to deal with this. He was going to keep it covered. So God sent Nathan to confront David. Now, Nathan was the prophet. And by the way, he was very close to David. He was very close to their family. And so Nathan goes in and very courageously and very cleverly and very clearly confronted David about his cover-up of his sin. And David responded exactly the way he should have responded. He didn't argue. He didn't deny. He didn't blame. He said to Nathan, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." 6 words. "I've sinned against the Lord." At some point after that, and I tried, you know, seeing what other Bible scholars and stuff had to say. I don't know. We don't know specifically when David penned this prayer down, but it was obviously some point after Nathan confronting him. And David, we assume, got alone with God, and he poured his heart out to God in confession and repentance. And God had him pen that prayer down. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad God had him pen that prayer down, because this is powerful. And this is so helpful. Unless you've never sinned, and by the way, if you have never sinned, you're the only person in the history of humanity that has never sinned. And you say, "Well, I got saved." If you got saved and you've not sinned since you've been saved, either you just got saved 45 seconds ago, or you're the first person in the history of humanity. If we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. And so I'm glad God had David pen this down. I'm glad he inspired David and preserved this for us, because I'll tell you, in the last 42 plus years, this chapter has been a help to this Christian right here. I've come to this numerous times. And he gives for us in Psalm 51, he gives for us what I believe the most biblical, thorough pattern for acknowledging and dealing with sin before God, bringing it to God. So I know I read the whole thing last week. I want to read the whole chapter again, because I think it needs to come as one unit. You can't break it down too much. So let's look here. Verse 1, Psalm chapter 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I have sinned is the name of our title of our message. Let's pray and we'll pick this up here again. Father in heaven, I ask now as we study this fascinating portion of scripture and this prayer of David, I pray that it would be more than just a history lesson tonight or a study in literature. God, I pray that it would be instructing our hearts and minds in the Christian life and dealing with this ugliness of sin that we deal with on a regular basis. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that authored this portion, that your Holy Spirit would fill me and speak through me and teach us this important prayer and how it applies to our lives. Father in heaven, I yield my will to you and I present my body anew. With all my heart, I ask it again that you fill me and speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We made two observations last week about just an overview looking at this psalm. And if you remember, the first one I said was this, that I noticed the intensity of David's sorrow. Again, as I'm reading through it now, just from the pulpit, just a few moments ago, in my heart and mind, I can see and hear David weeping as he's praying this prayer, pouring his heart of confession and repentance out to God. And the intensity of that sorrow on the part of David is something to be noted. David is intensely grieved over what he has done. And he's pouring that out to God. So the first thing I notice, just an overview of it, is how intense David is in his grief over what he's done. The second thing I notice is his insight into God's holiness. And David recognizes and he acknowledges to God that God is holy and David is not. And I think his awareness and insight into the holiness of God is part of what contributes to his intensity, the intensity of his sorrow over what he's done. I think if you and I, would get a glimpse of the holiness of God, it would have a profound impact on every one of our lives. We'd see ourselves, we'd see our world, we'd see our sin differently. I know, we wouldn't want to acknowledge this publicly, but I'd venture to say most, maybe all of us, probably all of us at some point have done something we knew we shouldn't do, but in our mind, we thought, well, you know, it wasn't right, but it wasn't that bad. Anybody ever think, we think that way? Well, you know, I know, but. And here's the thing we got to watch out for. We compare ourselves to others. Well, I'm not. Yeah, I know it wasn't right, but, you know, at least I didn't do what they did. What we need to quit doing is comparing ourselves against the sinfulness of others and start comparing ourselves to the holiness of God. And we'd have a different view of our sin. And I think we take it much more seriously. So I look at Psalm 51, just an overview, and I come to these two conclusions. David is very, very sorry. He is grieved over what he's done. And he sees a holy, holy God that he has sinned against. Now, I broke the chapter down into three sections. And you got to almost take these all together because any one of these in and of themselves is, I don't think, is complete confession. They all are ingredients of a whole. And I noticed in verse number 1 down through verse number 6, David's prayer of confession. This is where he is addressing it. Now, I thought this was interesting as I went back and looked over my notes this past week again in preparation for tonight. I thought it was kind of interesting that David doesn't say, let me put it this way. It's not recorded for us specifically what David did. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He says, I acknowledge my transgression. My iniquity is ever before me. But he doesn't ever say specifically I don't want to say that. It's not recorded for us specifically what he did. Would anybody have an idea? Why would God not have him include? Why would God not include here specifically what David did? Anybody want to take a guess? Yeah. All right, you don't want to glorify the sin. That's good. But I think there's a practical reason. So that you and I, regardless of what the sin is, we can come and follow this pattern. If it was confessing murder, this confessing adultery, well, a lot of Christians would say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't commit murder. So it doesn't apply to me. But he leaves that out, and it's just the principle there, the model there, the pattern for us. So regardless of what sin I may be involved in, this applies to me. You follow what I'm saying? And so David is praying this prayer of confession, and we pointed out, first of all, he acknowledges his sin in verse number 3. I acknowledge my sin. And then we pointed out that he accepts personal responsibility for his sin. He doesn't blame anybody else. And we're awfully good, and we're all guilty of the blame game. And we excuse and justify and minimize our sin by blaming others. It's their fault that I'm the way I am or whatever. And so David accepts personal responsibility. I don't think you will ever find forgiveness for our sin until we accept responsibility for our sin. And then number 3, we pointed out that David agreed with God as to the severity of his sin. He agreed with God. He saw his sin from God's perspective. He saw himself from God's perspective. And we have a tendency, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we have a tendency to think we're better Christians than what we really are. We have a tendency to think our faith is stronger than what it really is. Peter was guilty of that. When the Lord said, you're all going to betray me, Peter said, I'll never betray you. I'll die first. 2 hours later, what's he doing? Well, he didn't betray him. He's denying the Lord. And so we have a tendency to think that David, all that's clear. All that's cleared out, all that fog and cloudiness of self-righteousness and self-exaltation is done away with. And David is on his face before God and he says, God, I agree with your assessment of my sin. I agree with the seriousness of my sin. So that's his prayer of confession. Now, tonight, I want us to pick up, and I took a little time to go through that because I want to keep this as a unit as much as possible. I want us to notice, second of all, tonight in David's confession here is number 2. First was his prayer of confession. Number 2, his plea for cleansing or correction. It's a twofold plea here. He wants to be clean. He wants things corrected. Somebody help me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins, but it doesn't end there. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I understand that verse correctly, and maybe I'm overthinking it a little bit, but it sounds to me that there's a bit of a distinction between the forgiveness and the cleansing. He said, if we confess our sins, God won't only just forgive you, but he'll cleanse you of your sin. Anybody see a difference between the two? Being forgiven for it and being cleansed of it. David confesses his sin as biblically, as thoroughly as you'll ever find. And then he goes beyond. He says, I don't want to just be forgiven. I don't want just God to withhold his judgment off on me. I want to be right. I want this corrected. I want this sin that is so ingrained in my heart and mind and has become such a part of my life for the last maybe 2 years. I want it out. I want it clean. I want it made right. And so he has this plea for cleansing. Now, I noticed in verse 6, he makes an interesting statement. I want to stop and look at that for just a moment. He says, behold, now this is David, no doubt on his face, no doubt weeping, brokenhearted. He's saying this to God. Behold, thou desirest truth where? In the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Inward parts. Hidden parts. He's talking about in his heart and soul. David's finished with this facade he's been putting on for a year or two now. He's been putting on this show outwardly that everything's good and he's king and he's still right with God and nothing's happened. He's presented this image to his household, perhaps, and to the nation of Israel and anybody that was around him. He had put this image out there and he was fine. He was good. Yeah, everything's cool. But inwardly, in his inner parts, the inward man, things were not right. He was in rebellion against God. He was covering sin. And he knew it in his heart. And I think in verse 6, he's just telling God, I'm done with that. I want to be right inside. I want my heart to be right. I want my mind to be right. I don't want to just be a superficial outward righteousness, appearance of it. I want it to be real. I want it to be genuine. The hidden parts. He's finished with this outward hypocrisy of presenting himself as being one thing and in reality inwardly being something else. He says, no, God, I want truth in the inward part. I want things to be right thoroughly. Now he's confessed his sin. He's acknowledged it to God as thoroughly and biblically as you can. Now he's saying, God, I want to be right. I've exposed it. I've uncovered it. Here it is. Now, God, I want things to be right from the inside out, from my heart out. We lived in Boulder, Colorado for 3 years. I was with Neighborhood Bible Time on staff, and I would travel a little bit through the west there along the mountain range, up and preach in Montana and Wyoming, Nebraska a little bit, and got out a little bit. And one time, I don't know who was with me. I don't remember, but I was traveling up somewhere in Wyoming. I was going to preach. Now, eastern Wyoming, if you've ever been out there, eastern Wyoming is just kind of rolling hills of nothing. Just sage, brush, and antelopes. Not ants eloping, antelopes, the animals. So anyway, I'm driving up there. They say there's more antelope in Wyoming than there are humans. I don't know. Driving up Route 24, whatever it was, little interstate going up there, and there's nothing. I mean, you go miles and miles and nothing. No houses, no gas stations, no exits, just antelopes. And so I'm driving along, and I happen to glance off, and there's like this little valley down through here. It's a little ravine or whatever. It's pretty big, a little valley there. And I noticed a little town down in there. But there wasn't any cars, there wasn't anything. So I kind of slowed down, pulled over. It wasn't too far off the road, and it was like an old Western town, like a John Wayne Western town type thing. And I got looking at that thing, and you know what it was? I asked somebody later. It was an old movie set that they had shot some movie there. And if you looked at it closely, all it was the facade. If you would stand in the street, it looked like there was buildings there. But if you looked behind the buildings, there was just 2x4s propping the front of the building up. And the whole thing was phony. It wasn't a town at all. It was just a facade. And I think what David is saying in verse number 6, he said, I'm tired. I'm done with being phony. I'm done with just having this facade. Everybody thinks, oh, King David, a man after God's own heart, the great prophet, the great king, the great psalmist of Israel. And in his heart, he knew he wasn't any of that. He was a lying, murderous adulterer. He says, God, this got to get right inside. I want truth in the inward parts. I tell you, hypocrisy is an awful, empty life. To be hypocritical, put on a show. And David's tired of it. He's done with it. When David saw the seriousness of his sin, he wanted nothing to do with it anymore. David's sin had a devastating effect on him, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We looked a little bit at Psalm 32 and another psalm where he talked about how it affected him physically. Emotionally, spiritually, of course, here in Psalm 51. Now, I went through these once before in a previous message, but I just want to race down through them. He mentions 10 ways that sin, this covering up of the sin, has affected them. Let me just race down through them. Like I said, I gave them before. But he says that this sin had stained his heart. It enslaved his mind. It stung his conscience. It suffocated his joy. It sickened his body. It soured his attitude. We're going to look at that in a little bit. It shook his assurance. It stole his strength and stifled his soul winning and shut up his praise. And he says, I don't want any more. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I'm done with the show. I'm done with the facade. I'm done with the emptiness of being fake. God, I want truth in the inward part. I want to be right in my heart and soul. So, he's done with putting on the show. Now, he has this plea for cleansing and correction, and it's a twofold plea, I see. In verse 7 through 9, I notice that he pleads with God for the removal of his sin. That's the cleansing. He wants the removal of his sin. And then verse 10 down through verse number 15, he pleads with God for the restoration of his spirit. That's the correction. He says, first of all, now he's dealing with getting things right. And he says, Lord, first of all, I want this sin removed from my life. And then I want my spirit restored to the way it should be. So let's look at this real quick. Look at verse number 7. I circled a bunch of words in here. This is interesting. Look at verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop. Now, hyssop was a little bush they would use. They take the branches and they would use it for sprinkling things and various things. If you remember, I believe when they had the Passover and they put the blood on the doorpost, I think they used hyssop to put the doorpost on there. So hyssop was associated with the sprinkling of blood on altars for the forgiveness and covering of sin. So he says, but what caught my attention is the first two words, and I circled those two words, purge me with hyssop. And then he goes down there, he says, purge me with hyssop. I looked up the word purge. It means to completely remove from my life. He says, I want this out. I want it purged, completely removed from my life. I want nothing to do with it anymore. And then he goes on and he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. What's the next two words? Wash me. That's a cleansing term again. Purging this out, the bad out, get it out. And then he says, wash me. And the word wash means basically what you think it would, to thoroughly remove impurities or uncleanness. You wash things. Do you ever get a shirt out and you pick it up and you say, is this clean or is this clean? Did you wash this? And the old standard you go by was, if in doubt, it's dirty, right? And so David says, I don't want any doubt about it. I want to be washed. I want this taken out of my life. I want to be purged from this. Look down at verse number 9. He says, hide thy face from my sins. And look at that next two words. And what? Blot out all my iniquities. Blot it out, Lord. I looked up the word blot out and how it's used various ways and the meaning, the word it comes from. It means this, to obliterate. How many people know what obliterate something is? You completely do away with it. I always think of a bomb obliterating something. You know, it's just nothing left of it. It's vaporized. It's whew. David says, obliterate my iniquities. Blot them out. It has this idea to completely wipe out. And I like this one definition in a Hebrew dictionary. I found it, to exterminate. He says, God, exterminate my iniquities from my life. So he wants to be cleansed. He's pleading with God, remove this sin from me. I don't want to just be forgiven. I want it out of my life. Look at verse number 14. Look, what are the first two words? Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Deliver me! Means to rescue me from this. Pluck me out of this. It sounds to me, when he says deliver me, it sounds to me this is something that he cannot accomplish himself. God, I need you to deliver me. Did anybody see the news where those folks that were held hostage down in Haiti, they're released? The first report I saw, they were released. And then I read further on it. They weren't released. They escaped. How cool is that? I mean, what was there, 15 of them? They got little baby infants. They break the door down, sneak past the guard, and go through the jungle for 8 hours in the dark and finally find someone and get help. I tell you, my hat's off to them. Wow. They say, God told us to. That's even cooler. Coolerer. Deliver me! He couldn't get himself. He said, I can't get this blood guiltiness off my conscience. God, I need you to pluck me out of this. Rescue me. I can't get it out of my conscience. Now, I thought it was interesting here. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Now, this is the first time that he, and the only time that he mentions specifically something that he is needing cleansed from, that he's acknowledging. Blood guiltiness, the phrase blood guiltiness means guilty of shedding blood. How many people are surprised that that's what that word means? Blood guiltiness. I'm guilty of shedding blood. Anybody want to take a guess at whose blood he could not get his conscience clear of? Uriah. It's interesting, all the things he did, all that. But apparently, at least in my understanding, murdering Uriah ate at him. This was a, humanly speaking, this was a good man. This was a loyal man. This was a faithful man. And David murdered him. And David could not get that off his conscience. I don't know about you, but in my mind, I see David rolling around in bed at night, waking up sweaty. I see him under great guilt as he tries to function. For 2 years, this is eating at him. And finally, now he comes clean. He confesses his sin. He says, God, please, you got to remove this blood guiltiness. Again, I think he was referring to the blood of Uriah. David realizes only the mercy of God can wipe away this from his conscience. Only the mercy of God. Listen, we got a guilty conscience. We can put all the money in the offering plate we want. It's not going to take away a guilty conscience. We can get baptized till we grow gills. And it's not going to take away a guilty conscience. You can go down to the Catholic Church and profess confess to Pope Hypocrite or whatever their name is. And you can confess all you want. It's not going to take away a guilty conscience. Only the mercy of God can give a man a clean conscience. David comes to God. He says, please deliver me from this blood guiltiness. So David's pleas for the removal of his sin. I get a clear impression here studying this that David hates his sin and he wants no part of it. I'm done with this. I want it out. I'm done. When I was youth pastor, we had a revival in Indianapolis. We had a revival for our teens. I brought a preacher friend of mine in from years ago. I know him for a long time. Some David Oliver's pastors up in Michigan. I had him come down and preach our teen revival for us. Man, we had kids out and God got in that thing. We had kids saved at the altar. And finally, on the last night, we had a big bonfire, kind of like we do at Bible time here. We had a big bonfire and kids giving testimony and a bunch of the kids of their own decision, of their own accord. They brought in a bunch of music and I don't know if they had CDs. I think it was cassette tapes. They brought these things in And we had a big fire, and they're throwing him in the fire, and everybody's crying, getting right with God, and, you know, we're all praising the Lord and singing, Kumbaya or whatever we sang, I don't know. And it was great. And then sometime later, we got talking with the kids, we were working with them, and a couple of them said, yeah, I quit listening to my rock music too, but I didn't burn it. I just put it in a box and put it in the back of the closet. Anybody see a problem with that? Guess what's going to happen when the fire and the enthusiasm wears off? Guess what's going to happen? They're going to be digging that back out again. And they're going to be right back where they were started. You can go any sin across the board. And it's going to end up right back. David said, no, I'm not hiding anything. I'm not storing it up for later. I want to be cleansed of this. I want it out, deliver me, exterminate it, no more part of my life. When I got saved, I thought of this when I was preparing this, and I got saved. I was under such conviction of my sin. And that Monday night, I trusted Christ. Tuesday, I'm pouring liquor down drain, down the sink in the bathroom. I'm getting rid of all the drug paraphernalia and everything. And it was, I didn't want any part of it. I didn't store it, didn't hide it, didn't just put it away. No, destroyed it, got rid of it. No more. And it was maybe a couple weeks, maybe a month or two later, and probably not that long. But man, I started paying attention to the music I was listening to. And back then it wasn't CDs. And it wasn't cassette tapes. It was 8-track tapes. Those wonderful 8-track tapes. And I mean, literally, I had stacks of them of filthy, ungodly music, satanic music. And after I'm growing in the Lord, I started thinking about this. Wait a minute. And so one Saturday afternoon, I cleaned my car out and I just had these stacks of tapes there. And I had them in the garage, and my mom was there at the time, and I had this big old mallet hammer, and I'm just smash, and push it over and get another one, smash, and push it over. My mom came out, and she wasn't saved at the time. She looked out, she goes, what in the world are you doing? I said, I'm smashing this. This is the devil music. I'm smashing this. And she goes, why? I said, because it's of the devil. I don't want nothing to do with it. And she said, well, why don't you just sell it and get money for it? And that way you're not wasting it. I said, no, I don't want anybody else listening to this either. I don't want to make money off of the devil's music. So smash it all, big trash bags. That's what David was saying. I want it out. No more. No hiding it. No saving it for later. No nothing. Exterminate it. So his plea for cleansing and correction. First, he confessed that he acknowledged it as thoroughly and biblically as possible. Then he says, God, I need to get right. Inwardly, I need to get right. Cleanse me from this. Remove this sin from me. And then the second part of his prayer for cleansing and correction is a plea for restoration of his spirit. David wants things to be made right, and he wants his life to be what God intended it for it to be. And God did not intend for David, and God does not intend for you or me to live hypocritical lives with an outward show of righteousness and inward wickedness, right or wrong. That is not God's intention for us. And as long as we're living that way, as long as we're functioning that way, we're going to be frustrated. We're going to be on edge. And our spirit or our attitude is going to be bad. And David recognizes that. And he begins to plead with God that I can get this attitude, my spirit, back restored the way you intend for me to be. And be what you intend for me to be. David wants things to be made right. Look at verse number 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's pleading with God, please restore my joy. Restore joy to me, joy and gladness. I looked up those words and it has this idea. Lighthearted joy. Joy from within. It's a spiritual condition of being filled with just a lighthearted joy. Anybody know what I mean by lighthearted joy? It's just there. It just comes natural. It's just light. I don't know how to describe it. Come down, look at verse number 12 with me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, it's important to notice here, he doesn't say, restore unto me my salvation. We don't lose our salvation. Let me say that again. We don't lose our salvation. But a Christian, sure enough, can, and we do, lose the joy of our salvation when we allow sin into our lives. And David said, I want that back. I just picture in my mind David thinking back to before all this terrible event, and he'd go into the synagogue, or he'd go to the temple, and the congregation would sing the hymn, some of them what he wrote, and he'd sing, and it was just filled his heart with joy. Does anybody ever go home on a Sunday night and your heart is just filled with joy for being in church all day? Anybody? Man, it's like every Sunday night I come home and tell my wife, I love this. And that David's looking back and he remembered when he enjoyed that so much and the great psalms of the congregation of Israel and how it brought such joy to his heart. And he's thinking, I haven't had that in a long time. Oh God, give me that back. Oh God, can you restore that joy, that lighthearted rejoicing? And so he pleads with God to restore his joy. Not his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. But the joy of his salvation. Then in verse number 10, he prays for to have his right attitude restored to him. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right what? Spirit within me. Look at that word spirit very carefully. What do you notice about the word spirit? It's a lowercase s. If it was capital, he'd be talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's not saying, renew a right, the Holy Spirit within me. That doesn't even make sense. It's a lowercase. What's he talking about? This is what I believe he's talking about. I want a good attitude back. Right spirit. You ever meet someone and say, man, there's a bad spirit about them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I got a bad attitude. Man, what's your problem? You got a bad spirit. Then I get a bad spirit because you got a bad spirit. David, I think, for 2 years now, perhaps, David has had a bad attitude. And I tell you, whenever you have a bad attitude, the people in your family know it. Right? It's hard to hide a bad attitude. Did you ever have a bad attitude and you tried to act like you don't? Hi. It's good to see you too. You know, it's hard to hide it. David says, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to have this stinky attitude. I don't want to have a bad spirit about me. And he says, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. I put it down this way. A dirty heart produces a sour attitude. And I wonder if that doesn't explain our society a little bit. Anybody see a sour society out there? Everybody's on edge. Everybody's mad. Everybody's a chip on their shoulder. Man, just the slightest little thing, they go off. I'm wondering if we don't have a bunch of dirty hearts. Society saturated with sin. And a society that desperately needs the gospel so they can be forgiven and have a right spirit. David said, renew a right spirit in me. Get this attitude. I think a dirty heart produces a sour spirit. And then look at verse 13. He goes, then, if you do all this for me, Lord, if you cleanse me of this and restore that joy and get this attitude right, the spirit right, then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The implication is that he hasn't been teaching transgressors thy way, and sinners have not been being converted unto him because he had not, didn't have that joy. And he had that bad spirit. You follow my thinking? And he says, Lord, if you'll take this out and make these things right, if you'll correct this, boy, then I'll have a good witness again. And I'll have an effective witness again. Sinners will be restored. That, I tell you, when a sinner gets right with God, that's a powerful witness. That's a powerful testimony when God changes a life. A saint that's living in sin, that's a powerless witness. But you have a prodigal come back to the Lord. I'll tell you, and they see that change, and man, that guy who's away from God, he's back, and his spirit is right, and he has the joy. That is a powerful, powerful testimony to the glory and grace and goodness of God. I got thinking about the prodigal son, not when he's out in the far country, and not when he's in the pigsty. But I got thinking about him after he got back, and they had the big party. Remember reading that? They had the big party, kill the fatted calf, and put the ring on him, and robes on him, and the brothers all bad attitude. But it's all over. Then things die down, and he goes back into town to get some stuff for the farm. I'm telling you, do you think he could tell people? I'll tell you, let me tell you about my daddy. He was so forgiving. My daddy's been so good to me. My daddy took me back and forgave me and restored me. I'll tell you, do you agree with me? That'd be a powerful testimony to the goodness of his daddy. And you and I are away from God. And you and I get out there and we try and cover it and we try and put this show on. Finally, God breaks us and we get right with God and we say, God, please give me a right spirit back. Lord, please help me to get this sin out of my life. Give me that joy back. And then we go out and tell folks, let me tell you how good God's been to me. He took me back and he forgave me and he cleansed me. He gave me a new lease on life. I tell you, that's a powerful testimony to the goodness and grace of our God. When people see that. David says, then why teach transgressors thy way? Then shall sinners be converted unto me. He says, Lord, restore my effective witness. And then notice here in verse 14, the sincere praise. He asks Lord to restore the sincere praise. Come down to verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. All right, we looked at that. Now look at this. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I love that statement. And as I always do, I got looking up the words, and that's how they're used. And that little phrase, sing aloud, really caught me. It has this idea, to sing out loudly, let me give it to you again, to involuntarily sing out loudly. The idea is this, spontaneous praise. Then will I sing of thy righteousness, sing aloud of thy righteousness. In other words, David's saying, I want to get back. Lord, if you could restore me and I can get back to that place where songs of praise and the hymns of God just come out. I don't have to sit down and think, all right, I'm going to sing now. It just comes out driving down the road or standing in the aisle at the market or pumping gas or walking the dog or sitting in the office or whatever you're doing. And a song is just there. It just comes out. Anybody here ever do that? Just a hymn just comes out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just there. I didn't think about it. And anybody here ever wake up in the morning with a hymn on your heart and mind? Just wake up. Man, that's the song there. That's what David's wanting to come back again. That hadn't happened for a long time. He says, Lord, I'll sing aloud. If you'll do this for me and get things right, oh, then that song will just well up within me. And it'll just spontaneous come out. Were you ever so heartbroken? Were you ever in such a situation where it was so difficult and you're heartbroken that you wept spontaneously? You didn't mean to, but it just broke and the tears flowed. Anybody? I'm a pastor. I work with people. Sometimes you'll just go and say, hey, how's it going? How you doing? And it's not planned. And it just breaks and weep and weep. Ever been so brokenhearted? Maybe just sit in a car. You don't plan it, but it just all of a sudden it breaks. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It just is broken. This sing aloud of thy righteousness is the exact opposite of that. It's not involuntary, spontaneous weeping over a broken heart. It's involuntary, spontaneous praise of a heart that's right with God. Of a heart that's in tune with its Creator. Of a conscience that is clear and a mind that is pure and a will that is submitted to the will of God. And I'm yours, Lord. And the Spirit of God from within gives us a song. What a wonderful way to live. David, he knew what that was like before. And when he was young, up on those hills, watching those sheep, songs would just come. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But he hadn't had that for a long time. He's praying, God, please, I want that back. I acknowledge my sin. It's ever before me. I confess. Lord, I unwrap it. Here it is. I messed. I did wrong, wickedly wrong. There's no excuse. There's no one to blame. I'm responsible for it myself. Now, God, I ask you, cleanse me of this and get it out of my life and purge me of this. Deliver me from this. Lord, put me back the way I ought to be. Give me that joy back. Lord, give me that right attitude back. Lord, and then I can be a good witness for you again. I can see people saved. And that song, and I don't even do it deliberately. That song is on my heart again. What a prayer. What a prayer. Would you agree with me? This is a tremendous prayer of confession and coming back to God. We don't have time. Maybe we'll look at it another week. I don't know. But the last part is a prayer of consecration. And if you'll notice, the word sacrifice is used, three, four times in these last several verses. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And I think what David is saying, and we probably won't take time anymore on this. We spent a lot on it. But when David's all said and done, it's like he crawls up on the altar. Say, God, I'm not my own anymore. I'll sacrifice. You don't want me killing goats and pouring blood. That's not what you're after. A broken and contrite heart's what you want. And Lord, here I am. And he just consecrated himself completely to the Lord. Now, I don't know this for certain. I know this. From this point on, David had a rough road. He did not have it easy anymore. It was heartache. It was pain from this point till he dies. Kids rebelling against him. Murder in the family. It's a mess from here on out. But I got the impression that David is closer to the Lord from this point on than he ever was before. You read some of the Psalms that he wrote, some of the great Psalms that he wrote were written after this time. Psalms that touch our heart and speak to the heart of a relationship with God. I think David had some insight. I will find out when we get to heaven, but I think he was closer to God from here on out. Even though it was harder, his heart was broken more, and just tragedy, the consequences, we're going to study that. But he's closer to the Lord because he said, Lord, I consecrate myself to you. I sacrifice. I put myself on the altar. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us to learn from David's confession and repentance here. I pray you'd help us take our sins seriously. I pray you'd help us to do what we need to do to guard our hearts and minds. I pray that when that ugly sin does show up and we act foolishly, I pray you'd help us to follow David not in the hypocrisy, but in the honesty. Confess it and forsake it and follow His pattern here. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if some would say, "Preacher, I need to work on my walk with God a whole lot better. I need to give more attention to that daily time in the Bible and faithfulness and just guarding my heart, keeping my heart so I can avoid this." Any like that, "Preacher, I need to give attention, walk closer to the Lord." Sure, all our hands are raised, no doubt. Now, I don't know, between you and God, there may be something there. While I was preaching, the Holy Spirit brought it to mind. It's there, and the Holy Spirit saying, "Listen, you're the man. You're the man." I don't know what it is. Lord willing, nothing this extreme. But nevertheless, it's sin. How about, why don't we follow David's example and come clean with God? Get it out, ask the Lord to get it out of our life, and then just give ourselves fully to the Lord. Father in heaven, please bless our invitation now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are